Thanks, Tom, and thanks for those who have read scripture, prayed, welcome. As the children are being sent off to Children's Church, let's take the opportunity to stand. I'll read the word just one more time. Feel like if you got to sit for 40 minutes, you should stand before you sit. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Verse 4, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." You may be seated. Father God, add to this message your Holy Spirit. Lord, you know we need you for our daily bread. How much more should we crave the graces of your Holy Spirit? Father, there are a lot of things that are clamoring for our attention, calling out to us, sometimes from without, sometimes from within. Help us to keep you at the center. No matter what we experience, how high or how low we get, God, help our hearts to keep you at the center. In Jesus' name. Amen. There are 195 countries in the world. Guess where the USA ranks in terms of obesity? They're number 10. 36.2% of the US population is overweight or obese. That'd be roughly what? About 118 million Americans or so? I used a calculator for that. Didn't want you to think I had just computed that. But again, the USA is 10th of 195 countries in obesity. 36.2% of the population is overweight. And yet, this is a largely ignored problem. And I can understand it in our culture, but it's also an issue that is ignored in our churches. And so a 40-year-old woman who's been a Christian for a good bit of her life said that up until she was about 40 years old, quote, "Never have I heard a preacher man talk about gluttony in church. Gluttony being an excess in eating or drinking. And you know, that's interesting to me. It's interesting that many people privately can struggle with lust, but it's rarely discussed in public. It's also interesting to me that overeating and gluttony is sometimes a very visible sin in its manifestation. A person can struggle with lust and no one can know. A person can struggle with a lot of different things in private and no one will know. But it's often the case, sometimes for medical reasons, sometimes for other reasons, that the sin of overeating is often very visible, but it's almost never talked about in church. In fact, it's often overlooked. Sometimes it's encouraged or it's excused. This picture, you go to a restaurant. Some places have what? All you can eat. Buffets. You go to a restaurant, it used to be McDonald's, you could supersize your fry. Or at Checkers, or I think y'all call them rallies out here. You can get a Munster size fry. There's always an upsize option. And I'm going to admit, when I go to Chick-fil-A, I don't want the 8-count. I want the 12. Upsize, large fry, and a large lemonade. Is it the case that we always feel the need to have the most and the biggest? Or how about the time you're sitting at that restaurant and then the waiter or the waitress says those 7 irresistible words at Cheesecake Factory? Can I get you a dessert menu? How can you not? 28, 29, 30 different flavors of cheesecake. We'll hear things about how stuffed we are and how we just ate to the point of not being able to move. And all too often it's turned into a joke, or it's made fun of, or it's overlooked, or it's ignored. But Scripture time and time again says that gluttony, that overeating, that drinking to excess is wrong, sinful, and it needs to be discussed. Because if you're like me, all of you eat on a daily basis. Am I right about it? So we need to know how to have a good relationship with the food that we eat. Now, I know that this is a complex and a sensitive issue. I know that there are sometimes medical reasons that people or children can be overweight. I also know that overeating, and this is true of many different sins, isn't it? That the external action often has an underlying root cause that a lot of people may not know anything about. And so once again, overeating is often a way of coping with underlying trauma. Actor Viola Davis said this about trying to get into the role of a particular part. If she has a role of someone and she doesn't fully understand the role and she needs to buy into the role, she'll come up with a backstory so that she can believe it. And that character will then become a part of her, and she'll act it out. And this is what she said when she was asked to play a character that was drastically overweight, or when she was just having an interview about getting into character. She had this conversation with herself. Well, why are you so overweight? Well, I eat too much. Well, why do you eat too much? Because it comforts me. Well, why does it comfort you? Because I have a lot of anxiety. Well, why do you have a lot of anxiety? Because I was sexually abused when I was 5. And every time I go to bed at night, I think about that sexual abuse, and I can't go to sleep. So I eat. Now, that could very well easily be a true story of someone. And in fact, author Lisa Turkhurst writes about the reason for her struggle with overeating, the absence of her biological father. And she talks about looking at a picture where her father should have been, where it's her, her mother, her brother, but there's a hole where her father should have been. And she said that the face that should have looked upon his children with adoration, arms that should have worked to provide, a mind that should have shared wisdom about why pet hamsters die and why boys sometimes break girls' hearts. She says this about that man that wasn't there. He took with him so much more than he ever could have imagined. Somewhere in between his Old Spice and his files, he carried away the shattered pieces of a young girl's heart. And she writes, emptiness left by her father. And any emptiness has a way of demanding to be filled. And when I couldn't figure out how to fill what my heart was lacking, food became a comfort I could turn on and off like a faucet. I depended on food for comfort more than I depended on God. Is that true of us? Some of the sins that we struggled with? I depended on food or lust or something else for comfort more than I depended on God. And I wonder if our sins or our sin struggles were visible to everyone, how would you feel? Meaning, say you get in an argument with your spouse and you said something so hurtful that it just wounded him or it just wounded her. And then when you came to church on Sunday morning, on the back of your head, there was like a big A for anger. Or if someone Googled suggestive pictures online and they came to worship and there was a letter P. Or if somebody routinely turns to drugs or alcohol to feel better about themselves, then there would be on them a visible letter D for everyone to see. How would you feel? Maybe you'd be embarrassed. Maybe you wouldn't do it again precisely because you wouldn't want people to see. Isn't it interesting that sometimes when people know that they're being watched, they will not do something. But if they know that they can get away with it in private, then they'll do it. But put a letter on them to illustrate their sin struggle. And how would you feel? Maybe we'd be embarrassed. But maybe it would also be enlightening, because everybody here would have some letter, because we're all struggling with something. The whole alphabet. Maybe it would do us a world of good just for a moment to know that that's true. That every person in every pew has struggled, is struggling with something.
doesn't mean that they're giving in to it, but it certainly means that they're struggling with it. And what if it could be someone is struggling with lust, someone is struggling with overeating, someone is struggling with drugs, someone is struggling with anger, someone is struggling with jealousy, someone is struggling with pride. And so you'd have all these letters, and all of a sudden, I don't think I would be embarrassed about my own struggles once I know that I'm in a room full of people that are struggling. Along with me. But the danger is that we can get to a place where something seemingly harmless and necessary can become God. What is that if not food? We need food. But if we crave it more than God, we wind up just like the author. I depended on food for comfort more than I depended on God. And any time we turn to something that we think will fill us and be better than God, it becomes idolatry. Ask the rich young ruler about it. Came up to Jesus. I did all these things. What more do I lack? Well, did you do this? Did you love your father and mother? Did you give? Did you honor? Yeah, I did all these things since I was just a boy. But then Jesus gets to the heart of the matter and he says, one thing you lack. Sell what you have and give to the poor. And then come and follow me. And that young man went away sad because he had great wealth and he craved his money more than he craved God. And if the rich young ruler can love money more than God, and if the author of that novel could love food more than God, well, then we can love work more than God. I can love school more than God. I can love athletics more than God. I can love a person more than God. And I can think that all these things, I need all these things to complete me. I need him, or I need her, or I need this, or I've got to take that. We better be careful when some created good is substituted for the created God. Now I'll tell you, if you were preaching a sermon on gluttony, what text would you turn to? There's a lot of different texts I found in Scripture that kind of talk about gluttony incidentally. And it is clearly sinful in Scripture. Philippians 3 talks about people whose God is their stomach, but it's in the middle of other things. And I just wanted to camp out and really talk about gluttony. Could have turned to Proverbs 25, which talks about gluttony and not sitting with drunkards and so forth, I believe. I decided to settle on Genesis 3. You know why? Because the first sin dealt with eating. In fact, the verb for eat, or various forms, eat, ate, occurs 10 times in 13 verses. And so what I want to discuss with you today, I want to give you from God's word three truths we should embrace to be victorious over sin. Any sin. I want to give you three truths we should embrace to be victorious over sin. Ready for the first one? Here's the first important truth. Trust what God said over everything you hear later. One more time. Trust what God said over everything you hear later. Now, I say said because in this text, in Genesis 3, Eve and Adam arrived at a temptation and they had a word from God, did they not? God said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but the tree that is in the middle, you must not eat from it. You can eat from any tree. Why not, God? Because when you eat of it, if you eat of it, what will happen? You will surely die. And so Adam and Eve had this past word from God that they could use in any following future situation. Brother, sister, there is always a past word from God that you can trust over everything you hear in the present. And why do we need to place our trust in what God said? Because temptation comes from us from many different angles. Am I right about it? Every single week. And some people think that they've graduated from being tempted. Like, I'm not going to be tested anymore. I'm not in this battle with sin anymore. And some people think, well, this, Genesis 1, 2 is all just a myth. Well, no, it's not. I think it's historical, not only of the actual Adam and Eve, but I think it's also the story of every single person who knows what God has said, arrives in the present, and then willingly does something different. Don't do that in your struggle with sin. Take what God has said in the past, the truth that God has said in the past, and let that override everything else you hear later. Why? Once again, because temptation comes from different angles. You see how Genesis 3 starts off? Satan, or the serpent, was more crafty than any of the other animals that the Lord God had made. And Satan comes from without, and he finds Adam, and he finds Eve, and he starts to get them to question God. And Satan does the same thing today. You cannot be looking for him, but he will find you from the outside, and he'll get you to start questioning God. Did God really say? So temptation comes to us from different angles. It sometimes comes to us from without. And what is Satan's aim? Satan's aim is to distort what God has said and to deceive. And that's why Eve can say, when she's talking to God, after being blamed by Adam, and after Adam has blamed God, and there's no one else to blame, the only thing that Eve can say is what? The serpent deceived me, and I ate. And you've got to understand this week on Monday and Tuesday, when temptation comes for you and tells you that you need to take this instead of God, and that this will bring you comfort instead of God, and that this will drown away the pain instead of God. When you arrive there, you've got a password from God that says that that's a lie. And when you get to Wednesday and Thursday, and when you're in private and you're struggling with something, you've got to carry on that past truth to your present on Wednesday and Thursday, and allow it to override what your flesh may say. Because that's another thing. Temptation sometimes comes from without. You don't have to be looking for it, but sometimes it comes from within. When we experience a temptation that we weren't looking for, it prompts or provokes things in us sometimes, and then our flesh starts talking to you. You ever had a moment where your flesh will start talking to you? Man, she really hurt me with that one. What your flesh say? Man, I could really hurt her back with this one. Isn't that what your flesh says? Man, this will feel so good right now. I know what God says. I know I need to wait. I know this won't satisfy me, but your flesh in the moment will say something different. It gives you a different word, so that sometimes it's your feelings and what they are saying over what God says and what God said. So your flesh will start talking. This will feel good. Take this to drown out the hurt. That's what you need. You need some of that. Drink this for your pain. You're stressed? Well, eat that. And isn't it interesting where the tree was? Where was it? Right smack dab in the middle. And isn't that what temptation does? Gets you in, and you hear all these voices, ooh, ooh, take this, ooh. You're fixated on that, and it becomes something that is in the center, that is in the middle. And when you put something in the middle, that's all that you want. But if you keep God's word at the center, and you buy into it, and you allow that to override what's coming from without and what's coming from within, that's where freedom is. Relying on that past word of God, that powerful word of God. So instead of seeing temptation as the center, keep God's word and what he said at the center, and let that be your strength. Sometimes we got to override our flesh. My dad is a professor, teaches psychology. I think I mentioned that before. But oftentimes there will be students that want to get overrides into his class. You know what an override is? The class is full of students. I don't know why people want to take my dad's class. He's listening to that, so I'll hear about that on that Sunday night call, I know. No, he's a great professor. I actually had to take a psychology class, and I took his class, and I met April in his class. Yeah. And my dad, when he was teaching as a graduate assistant, met my mom in his class. So Riley, don't date anybody till college. And maybe if I'm teaching, you'll find them in my class. But students, and Margaret probably has this as well, as a microbiologist, students will sometimes want an override to get into a class when the class is full. And so what they do is they say, Professor Dr. Franzen, I really, really want to take your class. It's on the agenda, but the class is full. Will you make room for me? And then Dr. Franzen can say yes or no. That's how you need to let it be. When your flesh is talking and you're hearing all these kind of voices, you need to ask for an override from God and let his word be what guides you and overrides your flesh, so that you walk away saying, I thought this was going to fill me, but I know that it's really God's word that I need. I know it's not food that can bring me comfort and that'll take away my stress. I know that's God. And I know it's not looking at a woman or a man on a screen that's going to fill me. I know that it's God. And your flesh will say one thing, but if you allow God to override your flesh and you accept what he says, there is power when you accept that word for transformation. And if Adam and Eve would have accepted that word and kept it at the center instead of the tree, how long has it been since you asked God for an override? The implication when our flesh is talking, do you hear that again? It'll feel good. Take this to drown out the hurt. Drink this for your pain, your stress, so you eat that. What's implied there is that you need something. You need food. You need drugs. You need work, you need money, you need anything other than God to satisfy you. But the problem is that God has put a hole in your heart and it can't be filled with anything else. You try to fill that hole with something else and it's not going to satisfy you. You just want more of that thing, and after that high, you fall right back down and you realize that you need something else, but then you go right back to doing that same thing. And I can say, brother, sister, what you need to do is to fight it in your own power. And if you're struggling with gluttony, then what you need to do is to just stop eating so much and get on a diet. But you know what? The problem is not just physical. It's spiritual. And you can't fix spiritual physical solution. That's perhaps why so many people after having gastric bypass surgery fail after 10 years or so. There's a study that followed individuals. 20% of morbidly obese people failed to keep the weight off after a decade. 35% of obese people failed to keep the weight off after a decade. And there's a human tendency to substitute and rely on anything but God in a situation. And if we do that, we're missing out on the power that God can give us to truly find satisfaction. If you want something to satisfy you, if you want something to give you peace, if you want something that'll end your stress, if you want to be able to sleep better, if you want to be wiser, then you need God. And I need God. And that has to be your motivation for doing anything. And if you get started with an accountability group, you need to make it all about God. It's not just about food, it's about God. It's not just about lust, it's about God and wanting God and craving God and wanting more of God. The beautiful thing about God is that there's always more of God to give. If you want to be truly satisfied, then don't take the stuff for the hurt. Don't watch the screen for the hurt. Don't eat the stuff for the comfort, but you ask God to help you want more of God. And you see, one of the issues with people with eating, I think, is that they make it a physical problem that has a primarily physical solution. And so you hear people like this: well, I'm going to lose weight because I want to look better. Or I'm going to lose weight because I want to live longer. Or I shouldn't sleep around because I don't want to have a kid before college and mess up my life. But it's not about God. Make it about God. Yes, the weight loss and the health is a byproduct, but make sure that we are trying to remedy the remedy for a spiritual problem is not something physical. It's not my vanity in just wanting to look better. I'm wanting to live longer, but it's a problem of me wanting to be obedient to God. So, brother and sister, please, let's recognize that our problems with craving things other than God are a spiritual problem. And they can only be fixed with a spiritual solution. And so again, the author of that book, Made to Crave, that I'm quoting from, and I want to give credit, a lot of the illustrations, they come from that book. I want to give credit where credit is due. She says, on the surface, it appears that all we're talking about is food and what we consume. But more serious issues are at the root of gluttony. Overstuffing ourselves with food or drink until we get drunk, or getting wrapped up in the affections of an adulterous relationship, are all desperate attempts to silence the cries of a hungry soul. And what's the proper way to handle temptation? Is to trust what God said over everything you hear later. I know of no better example of that in Scripture than Jesus. Do you remember when he was tempted? Three times, Satan took him somewhere and said, I'll give you all this if you worship me. How did Jesus respond each and every time? He was hungry. Yes, he was. Temptation. Yes, yes. Tell these stones to become bread. What did Jesus do each and every time? He responded with the past word of God. I tell you, say to me, but I tell you, it is written. And that's what we have to do in our temptations. Arrive fortified by the word of God and rely on that word in temptation. So for the first truth, you must embrace, trust what God said over everything you hear later. The second truth is this. You know, some people see boundaries as a bad thing. Like, God says not to do something, and we think that he's stifling our freedom by giving us a boundary. This is how we should see boundaries. See boundaries that God puts in place as protective. See boundaries God puts in place for our lives as protective. Anybody have any pets? Anybody have any pets that have predators? Like if you let them out of the yard, something might get them. What kind of pet do you have?
Two dogs, seven cats, a turtle. Okay.
I've got a full zoo over there. Okay, so they got coyotes, for example. So you got dog, cat, coyote, probably eat dog. Probably eat cat. Might eat turtles. Now, you got a dog. Say you got a dog and you got a fenced-in yard. Let's just say for the sake of example. Or you keep them in the house sometimes. Okay. So let's say outside of the yard somewhere there are predators. You got a dog. And that dog wants nothing better than to go outside and meander where the coyotes are. And if that dog had its way, he might have a conversation with you and ask, why can't I just go and play outside? I don't want to be boxed in this fenced-in yard. And the owner might say, well, if you get out there, there's something that might grab you. And I love you, so I want to keep you. Look, oh, I'm going to feed you. I'll pet you. I'll give you what you need. I'll let you go out and play, but just stay in the yard and don't go out there, because if you go out there, you might want to get out, but it'll be bad for you if you do. And what's the rationale there? The dog might not ever understand that. If he's never seen a coyote before, he might say, well, what's a coyote? Well, I sure don't want him to find out. And so you set boundaries in place. But again, the dog might not understand that. But a dog's got to be willing to trust that the owner loves him or her and has his or her good in mind. Brothers, it's the same with us. God sometimes regulates our behaviors because he knows that they will preserve and protect us. And if you trust him inside the boundaries and you know that what he has set is for your good, then I'm going to play happy in the yard because I trust the God that has set the boundaries, that he has my best interest in mind. And what happens if the dog gets out? What happened when Adam and Eve did what the serpent said? Were their eyes open? Yes, they were. But not in the way they thought it would be. And what was the impact of their sin? You see in the text, they hide. They're afraid of God. They used to be in a good relationship with God. Now when God comes in walking in the garden, they hide from him. And that's what sin does. It makes you want to cover up. And they sow and they put fig leaves and they run away from the God they used to have joyful fellowship with. And then they blame each other. Adam blames God. Blame God for stuff we do. Well, God, you made me like this. This woman you gave me. Woman says, well, it's the snake that did this. You ever had something in your life that was pleasurable in the moment? You went across a boundary and then it damaged and destroyed relationships. You know people like that? Adam and Eve, no one closer than them, but what do you have with sin? They're blaming each other, and that's what sin can do. It can destroy relationships. But if we see the boundaries God puts in place in our lives as protective, then that might do us a world of good. So the first important truth is trust what God said over everything you hear later. The second important truth is to see boundaries God puts in place as protective. And the third important truth is this: only the grace of God can cover our sin. Let me say that one more time. Only the grace of God can cover our sin. That means the deep down underlying reasons for why you do things need grace. They need transformation. Only the grace of God can cover our sin. You know, it's interesting today that people have gotten bolder with their sin. They don't really hide anymore. They might do things and hide, but they tie God up in heaven like he's not a judge anymore. But watch when God comes back and when he returns. People will cry out to the rocks, oh, cover us, because the Lord has come. And I believe that in the text, the Lord comes as both a just judge and a gracious God. And that's what God comes and he does with sin. He comes and he judges it. The man can't find God. The woman can't find God. They're running from God, hiding from God, covering themselves up with things that are inadequate. And what does God do? He comes and he finds them. God searches for us. Where are you? And then God does something in the text that commentators have said, and I really love, is that God takes those fig leaves that the man and the woman had used to cover themselves, and God puts animal skins on them. I hope you see all that's in there is that innocent animals needed to die to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. Something that we might pass over in the text. But isn't it amazing that we have a God that goes through the lengths that he does when we run away, when we hide, when we try to fill our lives with things that are not him, when we say that he's lying, when we abuse his boundaries, God comes in search of us and he finds us. And he provides a way for our sin to be covered. And the way that that is done, my brother and sister, is through sending the Christ. And if you want deeply lasting transformation of any sin in your life, you need to place your trust in Christ. He was slain for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord laid on him what we all deserve, and he took it upon himself on the cross, the innocent God-man holding out his arms, stretching them out for someone perhaps today to accept him. When people realize that their sins deserve this kind of death, this public humiliation, because God can't just forgive sin, it has to be punished. And instead of punishing us, he lays all our guilt on the Son. And it's transferred to the Son. But in order for you and I to receive the forgiveness and the transformation that God offers, our sin has to be covered. And where that happens is the same thing that Peter said in Acts chapter 2. People were cut to the heart by it. And they said, oh my God. And maybe if it was today, people would say, oh my God. I'm trying to fill my life with all kinds of things that are not of God. I crave this instead of God. I'm using this to drown out the pain. But what I really need is for God to come in and transform me. And when people realize that, Peter says to the question, what must we do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Is there someone here today that has not responded to the call to repent and to be baptized? If you have not, then your sins are not covered. There is a means by which you can be united with God today. And so perhaps you need to do that. I want to end by giving some application from the book Made to Crave. If you're struggling with overeating, this is what the author says. When struggling, think past the moment. How will you feel tomorrow? If overwhelmed by temptation, say, I will choose to either remove the temptation or remove myself from the situation. If invited to a party where there's going to be a lot of food, find ways to celebrate that don't involve blowing a healthy eating plan. The second method she mentions is to plan for eating. She got a diet with portion sizes and food combining when and what to eat, and over time, the author grew to love it. You know, you only have a beautiful garden, she says, if you plan for it. You could walk by and see someone, but you got to see them digging and planting and weeding and so forth. And in order for us to overcome some of these sins, God's going to call us to do some planning, some strategic planning. The third step she mentions is accountability. She writes this, "For me, one of the most effective accountability measures has been mutually tracking progress with friends. Find a friend who can speak rationality into your irrational impulses. A friend you will hold, who will hold you accountable, speak the truth in love, and pray for you. It was crucial to have the accountability of another friend, Holly, who started this healthy eating plan at the same time I did. Each day we talked about what we'd be eating that day. Every week we reported our weight to one another. We talked through each struggle, each temptation that seemed so consuming, each setback, both good and bad. Knowing I couldn't hide little cheats here and there from Holly kept me from slipping.
I couldn't stand the thought of having to tell her I messed up, so I didn't. And brother, sister, maybe that's the response. Maybe some repentance and accountability. Whatever you need to do today, however God is calling you to respond, you can come forward and share something with me at any time. This is not the only time that you can come forward, but there is power in prayer. And if you are struggling with something in your life and you need God to take control again, then why don't you come and make that request known? If you need to be baptized today and have your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb, then come and do whatever God calls you to do as we stand and as we sing the song that's been prepared for us.